I guess, no surprise, is sent out. And if we've got the first PowerPoint, thank you. Right. And the verse is Matthew 10, 16, which is the next slide. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And the Lord laid this on me, and I went, what? I mean, snakes have gotten a bad rap as far as I know. I know everybody, every woman I've ever seen, you really hate snakes. Somewhere right, I think it's above spiders, okay. And, you know, snakes already had a bad rap starting from the Garden of Eden. I mean, so be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Well, that we can go with. Innocent, yeah, sure, absolutely, every time. But I started to go with a word search, and I found out essentially what shrewd meant. And that's the next one. Shrewd. Phonemos. I put the Greek in there. Phonemos. Yeah, all that physics and everything. I know the Greek alphabet, so. Sage-like or discreet, prudent, sensible, practically wise in relationship to others. Boy, is that not me. Fortunately, I was raised with a mother who was really great. My mom never went past the eighth grade. She had no education per se, but she was one of the wisest people I knew. She could talk to anybody, like my wife. Anybody. She could talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere. It was incredible. She told me, let me see, her wisdom? Ah, yes, one of my favorites. Don't try to be popular and happy. Don't try to be rich and happy. Don't try to be famous and happy. You skip the middleman, you go right to happy. Yeah. Now, of course, that one was balanced by her saying, you are cruising for a bruising, and I am just the battleship to give it to you. Okay. So, no, but my mom understood people. She did. That word, shrewd, I looked at it and I said, my gosh, that is good. And I started looking at scripture about that too. And so I found some. Matthew, built on the rock. The man who built on the rock was, same word, phonemos, shrewd. Okay? Servant put in charge. And he put a shrewd servant in charge. Same word, phonemos. The virgins, remember, five foolish, five phonemos, shrewd. You never thought of those? They translate the word often as wise. No. It's the same word, phonemos. Shrewd, practical, right? And the last one, the manager. Talk about the virgins, right? Wise. The manager, the shrewd manager, the one who was going to get thrown out. And so he went to all the debtors and said, here's my the bill that you owe them. It says 100 barrels. You say 80. And that way, when I get thrown out, I'll have a place to go. And the master commended the shrewd manager because he understood the way of the world. We're told by Jesus to be shrewd, to understand the way of the world, and to be innocent. So that's good advice, absolutely. Not like me. I tend to sometimes gloss over people. I sometimes ignore them. That's the bad thing also. But we'll get to that in a minute. Right now, let's go to the next slide. The other word. Wise man who built on the rock. Next one. Okay. Wise, a faithful and wise servant who the master put in charge. Not wise, it's phonemos. Okay. Interesting. They say shrewd with a manager. With a nice guy, it's wise. Nobody can get credit. Next one. I thought I took these out. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. No, they were phonemos. They were shrewd. Next one. Okay. Dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Yeah, he gets shrewd. He doesn't get wise. How come he doesn't get wise? Okay. Next one. Here is a good example of shrewd. I love this one, don't you? Paul. Okay. Paul, remember, he went back to Jerusalem. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees were there, that was fine. But some Hellenistic Jews who had happened to know him out from his missionary journey saw him there, and he was there with five other guys who were taking a vow, a Nazarite vow, very sacred thing in Judaism. And they were all going there, and they thought he was bringing in Greeks, Gentiles, into the court where they weren't allowed. And so they hauled him, grabbed him, pulled him in to the Sanhedrin, and they were starting to pepper him with questions. And he looked out, and he, Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And the Lord tells you right here in the scripture why it was wise. And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. They stopped focusing and ganging up on him, and they turned on each other. Because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believed in all these things. And later in that very same verse, they go on to say, Pharisees say, "We don't know, maybe an angel talked to him." Hiya. Shrewd. Paul was shrewd. I mean, look at that. And the next one, okay? I think I did. Yes. Remember, he was just about beaten up right there. Okay, they turned on him. They were going to pummel him and everything. And the centurion in a local garrison right there noticed it, came in, hauled him up, and, you know, found out what's going on. And that's when Paul had some more talks. Blunt Paul, he rounded up the crowd again. They were going to kill him, so they had to pull him into the proscenium there to protect him. And they had him, and then the Pharisees and Sadducees said, "Please, please, why not send him in front of the Sanhedrin tomorrow, and we will bring these charges formally against him, and we will have a discussion." And there were a group of 40 men who said, "We will neither eat nor drink anything until we have killed Paul." Paul's nephew heard about this, and he comes to Paul and tells him about the plot that he heard. And then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. Now that's shrewd. And the commander says, "Okay, we're going to send him out tonight with not only a cohort of soldiers, but also mounted, you know, Roman soldiers, until they get out of the town, and they take them all the way to Caesarea, and you have an argument, you go there, it's out of my bailiwick." He knew that it wasn't just to protect him, but to keep any problem from happening in Jerusalem. That's shrewd. Protecting his life. We are told to be as shrewd as serpents. Paul, my brother, he is an example. I love it. Oh, wonderful. Next slide. Innocent, akeros, unmixed. Literally, it means unmixed. Kind of you could think of as pure, okay? Harmless, without cunning, guile, or deceit, blameless. Some people say that there are, what do they call them? Problems with Scripture because they contradict themselves. How can you be wily as serpents and innocent as doves? No. You're just unmixed. You're pure. Without cunning. How can you be shrewd without cunning? Notice the difference. You can be shrewd, but you're not planning anything underhanded, anything like that. You are who you are. I mean, Peter says, be aware all the time that, you know, whatever you say, people who bring charges against you will be ashamed because of your reputation in the town about how good you are. They can't say anything against you. You are pure. What you see is what you get. That's a challenge to all of us all the time. Me especially. I mean, it really, really is. But to be honest, that was just the lead up to the main thing we're going to talk about today. Next slide. This is innocence. "For I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." That's Paul. He may have been shrewd, but he tried to keep himself a good example. "And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen." This was right after Stephen had given a defense in the Sanhedrin. "And they looked at his face, was like the face of an angel." His purity shone through. after when they stoned him, he asked God to forgive them. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Don't let anything else be there. Next. Okay, here we're getting into the main. Notice people. And this is where I really am a bad example. Okay, we're walking across a parking lot. My wife will go off and talk to somebody that she sees in the parking lot because the Lord has told her to talk to this person. She talks to people in the elevator. Who does that? It's so embarrassing. No, it's not embarrassing. She is wonderful. She is an example. When the Lord tells her to speak to someone, she castigates herself. She says, oh, the Lord was probably telling me to talk to somebody. I said, maybe not. That's always whispering in my ear. I don't know which side it's from. But she's wonderful in that regard. And that's noticing people. We're told to do that. And I don't. And I need you all to call me on that all the time. She doesn't do it as much as she should. She calls me on other things, but not that. But you have to notice people. And a small thing. Okay, this is a totally different sermon, but give me 35 seconds. Social media is not noticing people. Okay? It is fake noticing people. It's one-dimensional communication. And you need three-dimensional communication, and that is real people. Look them in the eyes. The nonverbal part of communication as well as the verbal. There's verbal with the words, verbal with a tone, verbal with a contradiction to the way it's delivered in speed and cadence. Text message don't give you that. Okay, enough of that. That's a different message. Okay. Notice people. And my best example is the next slide. Next slide. The woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Number one, they're going in Samaria, which most Jews would avoid like the plague. And Jesus is left there alone because his disciples have gone off to get something to eat. Midday. Most women will, of course, shown up early day because it's cooler, just like here. And this woman shows up at the well alone. And we find out later by her background, which, of course, everybody else in town knew what kind of woman she was. She shows up in the afternoon, and Jesus notices and interacts with her, and he asks for a cup of water. And she looks at him. What? He noticed her. He knew, okay, we're not all the Son of God who would know things automatically like he does, but we still can notice people, and I can, and if we're listening, hopefully we see. Because some of the, what does noticing entail? It entails us keeping our eyes open because the Lord speaks to us later in many ways. And some of them's verbal, voice in my head. I have never had that. I've always wanted that, never had that. I've had nudges once in a while, and they're very deep nudges. But once he just reached into me and changed my personality so that I could win my wonderful wife, I became totally different. But he noticed people. And not only that, he even didn't mind the way she came back at him. The next slide. He didn't conform to the norms of the day. He said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you're asking me for a drink of water? The norms of the day say he wouldn't even go there. And she is not saying this in a nice tone. It is super sarcastic. Obviously has to be. Jesus didn't mind. He didn't rise to the bait. He didn't meet her on the same sarcasm or anything else, or defend himself or anything like that. He was very good in terms of that, but he kept working with it. Next one. He wasn't put off by that initial negative response where she essentially blasted him. Okay? And he says, yeah. You know who asked? You know, you asked me for water. He says, you don't have a bucket. The well is deep. You know, this was given to us by Jacob, our father. You know, not just yours, ours too. You know, he doesn't race to the bait. He doesn't put off the negative response. He says, look, you knew who I was. You know, you'd ask me for living water. He, next slide, he knew where her need was. Yeah, number three. He responded to the area of the woman's interest. I could give you living water. I wouldn't have to come here. I wouldn't have to listen to the other women. I wouldn't have to give me this living water. I'd hate to have to come back here. That was where her needs were. He knew her needs. And then he proved he was a prophet, and she acknowledged it. Okay? He said, a supernatural word of knowledge, obviously, he's Son of God. We're not there. But he did. Next one. Okay. Focused on the fundamental truth, not the differences. When she said, when he mentioned that he knew everything about her, she said, I know you're a prophet. Now she got to spiritual things. She brought the conversation around naturally to spiritual things. He didn't start with it. He didn't challenge her in the face. He asked something from her, opened her up, everything else. That's wonderful. That's shrewd. And then when she finally said, look, you're a prophet, so you know about spiritual things. You Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but we say we should worship on this mountain. Big, divisive, you know, kind of thing. Did he follow up on that? No. He focused on, not on difference, on the fundamental truth. He says, the time comes when the followers of the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth, neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain. Place doesn't matter. Spirit and truth matter. And then she opened up and she said, we know that when the Messiah comes, he will make everything known to us. He led it step by step down to a real deep interaction. And the last one, he reveals himself once she's open to it. We know that the Messiah will tell us everything when he comes. I, who am speaking to you, am he. And she left her bucket and she ran back into town to get everybody else telling, this man has told me everything about myself. Come on. And then later, of course, you read the scriptures, you find out that they meet with Jesus and they say, first we believe because what you said, obviously, but we see it now for ourselves. Jesus went outside the norm, noticed somebody, led the conversation step by step to find out her need. One of the most telling things that I ever saw in my life was written on a wall. And it said, Jesus is the answer. Now, that wasn't the one that struck me. What struck me was what somebody had written right underneath it. And they wrote, who asked the question? How can we give an answer when somebody isn't even asking a question? Answer? I don't need no answer. Who asked a question? Isn't that our job? Our job is to get people to question. In teaching, especially teaching physics, the only time I'll mention it, people come in with a lot of misinformation. Okay, and it's my job to identify it. And one way to do that is to do physical demonstrations that everybody in my class says, oh, it's going to happen, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And they all go, what? And they start to question their assumption. That's a teachable moment, when you get people to start questioning. That's why Wesley Chapel, as my wife has often said, is a rough area to evangelize. Because how many people do we know are ready to question their existence? Isn't life going along wonderfully? Haven't I got everything I need? Question? No, things are going really great. And it's your answer? Great, good for you. I've got everything I need. How can you witness to someone like that? They're not even asking a question. Oh yeah, you can get them to admit they're not perfect, but nobody is. But to admit that, number one, there is a God, and that you're not perfect in his eyes is not really great, but they have to really be confronted with it. And that's all about noticing people. But there is an underlying something that I have to bring in right now. and that is there's some subtext. And Jesus noticed it when he talked to the Samaritan woman. And that's the next one, culture. I know most of you think of culture as you're going to meet somebody who happened to come from Africa or somebody who came from South America or Asia. Oh, no. There are many cultures. Our society has a culture. It has morphed, as cultures often do. And this culture, there was even a wonderful seminar a weekend ago about being counter to the culture, because, man, it's got enough advocates. Trust me. I always believe that Satan has the greatest advertising form in the universe. Shoal Incorporated, they know how to sell something, let me tell you. And they're really good at it. And our culture has bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. There was an ad once on TV, I loved it. The guy is a riding lawnmower in a beautiful home. And he's got his riding lawnmower and he's going along. He says, I've got a wonderful home and a job. And I'm drowning in debt. Somebody help me. And I said, boy, that's it. Culture that keeps telling you, if you only get this, if you only do this, if you only follow in what, you're going to be happy. No. Yes, there are other cultures besides that. And we have to be aware of it. But just like in Jesus' area, the Samaritans and the Jews, they had a different culture and approached each other. And that's something we have to recognize as we go. The Z generation has a different thing than we do. I mean, I may be a Luddite in terms of social media, but I can't sell it to any of my students. I mean, the first time I told students that I sent you a message, you didn't reply right away. And I said, well, I probably had my phone off. You turn your phone off? It was kind of like somebody says, you can breathe water or something, you know? I said, yeah. Well, how do you keep up with things? Well, I turn my phone on. If somebody's left me a message or I need to call somebody, it's a phone. It's for calling people. It's for what? It's a telephone. Look up the word. It means long distance phonics, the sounds. Not text, not TikTok. That's part of the 35 seconds. Okay. Yeah, no, it's culture. My wife said, wandering around coastal Carolina, she got interested in the campus ministry. She saw students with their head buried, with Bluetooth in, not noticing anybody anywhere. You can see it in a restaurant once in a while, right? Two parents, couple of kids, all of them with their phones out, not looking at each other. My gosh, disconnected. When we went through COVID and we had a generation who had to do a lot of distance learning, a lot of people who said distance learning is just as good as in person found that they got hit with a ton of data saying, no, it's not. These kids lost time, lost education, lost instruction, lost the ability to socialize at a very tender age. Shoot, when I went to kindergarten, the basic idea was that you could walk away from home and not cry all afternoon. That was the lesson. And now you can't even get into kindergarten until you know your alphabet and do something. No, honest, they won't let you into kindergarten without knowing your alphabet. A couple other things, too. Yeah, write your name. Of course, now nobody learns cursive. Unless they go to private schools. Good private school, yeah. Culture. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Paul did notice this, and he's again one of my great examples. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens during his second journey, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He'd sent everybody else away. He was there. He went back to the synagogue. He still started with the Jews, and he argued with them because they understood a spiritual argument. They were based in that culture, so he could talk to them there. But he knew when he got an invite from the Areopagites, the guy who's loved to go down to the marketplace and argue philosophy. You've got this strange new philosophy. We want to hear all about it. Paul recognized the culture he was entering into. Next one. And even though he was distressed, the next one, yeah, he defines the discussion in terms of their cultural sense. He stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." He didn't lambast them for having all those idols around. He said, "I see you're very religious." And they all go look at each other and go, "Oh yeah, of course, yeah." Ears opened up. Defensive walls came down. Oh, we're got a guy who understands us. All right. So go to the next one. Talk about it. He's observant of their culture. "And as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar to this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Quoting. Good stuff. And so he says, "I'm here to proclaim this God to you. He does not exist in temples. He made everything. He made you." Next slide. He brings it around. "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Ties it in beautifully. I love it. Oh, you want to see how sneaky he really is. Read Philemon again another time. It's beautiful. Sneaky letter. I love it. Okay, next one. And Paul expands the discussion from the basis of their culture. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." He is quoting Epaminondas. Greek. Quoting it right there. They say, "Oh, this guy knows his philosophers. All right, okay. Not crazy. Got some background. You got some bona fides, as they say nowadays, right?" All right. Opens the ears more. Lowers the walls more. Shrewd. I love it. But culturally aware. So he's shrewd and also respects the culture and uses it. But is he not being innocent? He is. He is pure in terms of his motive. He is not trying to manipulate them. He is trying to bring the ground to where they recognize it. Okay? So next slide. Listen to the Holy Spirit. All of one and two, notice people, notice culture is nothing if we don't listen to the Spirit. I wish it could be like Philip and the eunuch. I mean, there's an example. I mean, look at Acts 8. Philip, who's doing his thing, you know, sharing the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit talks to him. Actual voice that I can't hear, Lord. No, okay. And he says, "Go down to this road." Philip trots down to the road. Okay. And there's this guy sitting in his chariot. And the Holy Spirit says, "Go over and stand next to him." Not greet him, not say something to him. Go over and stand next to him. And it turns out that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading part of Isaiah. And he's doing it out loud. So Philip, obviously nudged by the Holy Spirit, says, "You understand what you're reading?" And the guy looks up and he says, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" Sounds like an invitation to me. Okay, so he starts explaining all about, you know, the scripture he's reading about is about the suffering servant. Yeah, that was Jesus. Okay. And the Philip and the eunuch finally says at the end, looks up at Philip, says, "Well, there's a water right over there. Anything to keep me from being baptized?" He's telling Philip that, not him telling the eunuch to be baptized. The Lord's going ahead of him. Okay, yeah, right. Baptized him. He comes out of the water. Philip's taken up by an angel and carried over to Azotus. I have no idea where Azotus is, but that's where Philip ends up. And the eunuch goes away praising the Lord, obviously. Great evangelistic outreach. How often do we, I don't know about you, but I've never heard the word of the Lord telling me to go somewhere and do something. I've gotten nudges once in a while. Nudge was to go to that place in Montana, but that worked out. We'd never been there. I said, oh, Cut Bank sounds like a wonderful place. Let's go to Cut Bank. We knew nobody. We had no place to stay, nothing. We'd gone in front of a couple of churches. Nobody was there. Finally, the last church, we pull up at 5 o'clock, and the guy's backing up. And I tell the guy driving, I said, block him. Don't let him back up. And that's not me. That was the nudges I told you about. The Lord does that once in a while. Has me do something what I think is totally stupid in my rational mind. And it's the right thing to do. And we talked to him, and he says, Covenant Players, I was wondering when you were going to show up here. Oh, okay. Calls his wife, has us come over, has dinner, has a place to stay, and we have a wonderful chance of ministry. But I don't get a voice, but once in a while you might get a nudge. And sometimes, at the same time, there's a voice speaking in the back of your head saying, that's not a smart thing to do. Ignore that voice, okay? From my personal experience, ignore that voice, okay? A lot of people talk about it's tough to make new friends. What was my mother's thing? Oh, yeah, that little poem she used to say. Make new friends, but keep the old. One is silver, the other gold. You'd learn that as a kid, too. All my rationales, you know, what are the ones I hear? Oh, yeah, don't bother them. It's always a whisper for me. I'm not butting in. It's not my place. You should respect their privacy. I'm not qualified to do anything like that. Peter said, be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have in season and out. Jesus said, Matthew 10, 18 to 20, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. And he was talking about the end times being challenged, but hopefully it works today too. Don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. Isn't that what stops us often? We think we won't say it the right way. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. I know it'll come bubbling out of my mouth. There have been times when my son has told me, I said something, and it stuck with me all my life, Dad, that you said that. And I said, it didn't seem like anything to me at the time. It must have been the Lord speaking through me, because it sure doesn't sound anything but wise enough for me to say. So go ahead to the next one. From where does his voice come to us? It can be audible. Some people say they actually hear the Lord, not me. Sometimes it's looking and seeing. And sometimes it can be what somebody else says to us, like Philip and the eunuch. I mean, if we keep our ears open, it can be verbal, tonal, just our awareness of what people are and who they are, if we pay attention. Next one. But it usually comes from the people we encounter. So notice them, and you're having a good chance that the Lord might speak to you through them. Yeah, even if they're not saved. The Lord has often used unsaved people, Cyrus, like that. You know. He even used a donkey once to speak and give wisdom. If he can use a donkey, he can certainly use me. Next one. And it can also be situations we encounter. And being able to judge a situation is only good if we keep in the Word, because your Word, your Bible, will tell you about situations, good and bad. Yes, it's all in there. Sometimes I think the Bible should be R-rated, but because it does tell you very bad situations. But you can be aware of it and notice it, because, man, it's just like there. Maybe not as extreme, but it's just like there. And so we can step in. Now, what is it we're required to do? Sometimes, yes, it's to verbally. Sometimes it's a cup of cold water. Sometimes it might be a hug. We have someone across the street who just lost her husband a couple of days ago. And she's hurting. And her son and grandchildren have gone back to their lives. Haven't got the word yet, but sometimes people with that kind of loss, you don't say anything. Sorry. The people who think there's an easy pat answer to everything, Lord rebukes them. Okay, not me. Next. What's the need? Ask the Lord, what's the need? Before you respond, the need. I might tell you. Maybe it's for a hug. Maybe it's for a cup of cold water. Maybe it's for enough money to get gas to go to the next place. Who knows? It might be. But if we know what their need is, we don't offer something that doesn't meet their need. Okay? And the next one. Ask what you can pray for them. That is, I've heard it now from two different sources. Time for revival, other places. What can I pray for you? Or as Kyle says, you know, there's one thing I could pray for you for right now. What would it be? That, the way he says it, he's very disarming. He is shrewd and innocent. And if they say, oh, there's nothing, I pray that the Lord keeps giving you wonderful. But they might open up. Who knows? Could start a whole thing. And if you don't feel qualified, say, hey, I have a gathering of people who believe, and you're invited to come. You have time. And you don't have to invite them to Sunday. You can invite them to Wednesday night. It's really a good time. You miss a wonderful message Wednesday. Okay? Ask what you can pray for them. Okay? And I think I have one more, or is that it? Many ways of ministry. Okay. And like I said, it's not necessarily verbal. It might be or it might not. Sometimes the way of ministering is in really one of our discomfort zones. But go ahead, suck it up, and see what you can do. Especially me. So that we can further the kingdom. Step by step, cold water by cold water, hug by hug. That is the last. What I want to call on at the end is I think that we should, me especially, this week, before Wednesday even comes, pray that the Lord opens our eyes to notice people in the context of their culture, and that we may be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves. Let us pray that the Lord, that we don't ignore those people, that we do notice them, and we respond. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for every day that we have while we're still here to do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and as they say in Hebrew, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.